Linda and I want to thank you for those of you who prayed for us in the weekend of ministry in far northeast Texas, and especially for the prayers for the healing of my voice. Friday during the day, I couldn't speak, and I know many prayed for me, and 30 minutes before getting ready to preach, the voice began to return, and the longer I preached, the more strong the voice got. So you be the judge if it's strong this morning or not, but I'm thankful to be able to not tell Philip Neely 5 minutes before preaching, you're up, right? So he's grateful too. Tonight's men's study, I just want to really urge you men, if you're free tonight, to please come. It's going to be an incredibly rich, special, wonderful message we're going to hear. So please come. And I'll just go ahead and plug where we're going. As those of you who've been coming know, for months it looks like we're going to be delving deep into manhood and all that that implies. And so I just wish that every man would take advantage of this if you are free on Sunday evenings twice a month. It will be well worth it to avail yourself of the benefit. So tonight, 5:30 at the Providence House, we will meet. I would ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you'll find the text in two verses, 21 and 22. 2 Timothy 2, 21 and 22. Now, before we read the text, I want just for you to think about this. What does God want every man to be, to become? What does He want every woman to become? You young people, no matter what your age, what does God want you to become? And if you're not a Christian yet, what do you want your life to be? Useful or useless? Fruitful or barren? Good or evil? Our text answers all those questions. I'm going to speak this morning on being an honorable vessel for Jesus Christ. Being an honorable vessel. Now to our text, verse 21 and 22. If one therefore purges himself from these, of course the word these refers to what has previously been said. We'll look at some of that. If anyone purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, and prepared and ready for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What a pregnant, rich, unbelievable two verses those are. Every phrase is just filled with amazing reality. Honorable vessels. The words of Paul here have been exemplified many times in church history through the Old Testament, the New Testament, and up to our day. But none more exemplified than the lives of two brothers, David and John Brainerd, who lived in the 18th century in the colonies. They were brothers in Connecticut, and they were set in the time, of course, in the 18th century of the Great Awakening. These brothers heard George Whitefield preach. They knew Jonathan Edwards. And It was the time of the Revolutionary War was beginning, when the colonies would finally gain their independence from Britain. Both David and John were at Yale College in the early days, and David was expelled in his junior year as class president for a very poor, wrong, legalistic reason for privately criticizing one of his teachers in his dorm room. But they expelled him for it. And John Wesley said of the Yale faculty, could any of those people even be Christians if they would treat a student so severely in that way? Well, in those days, if you wanted to be a pastor, you had to have a degree from Harvard or Yale or from Europe. So David Brainerd's hopes of being a pastor were just dashed. They were gone. He didn't know what he was going to do. 24 years old. Would he just go take up the family farm and be a farmer? But God had other plans, because what men meant for evil and what was the crushing blow to David Brainerd, God revived out of the dust and ashes of his sorrow. An opportunity came when he was sent to the colonial England, New England Indians all over the colonies, really. As a 25-year-old single man, he went first to the Indians on Long Island in New York area. And that action of one single man going, he was weak. He was already sick from the tuberculosis that would kill him. He went, and that action changed American history. He was there 3 years, laboring in Long Island, and then a year in Pennsylvania, and then finally in New Jersey. And it was in New Jersey where he saw a group of Indians at a place called Cross Weekson. And they were savages. They hated white men. And he came in there alone as a white missionary. And God gave sudden, sovereign, powerful favor. They liked him for some reason, and they didn't know why. They began to hear him from the beginning as he would preach through an interpreter. And from the very beginning, the Indians were enamored with the truth. They were complete pagans. They knew nothing about Christianity or about the one true God. And for months, God began to save this tribe, until ultimately the entire tribe appeared to truly be savingly converted. They were transformed, and the evidence followed for the years after that tribe was a great example of the gospel. Brainerd, when that happened, he was dying. He was weak, and he knew he had to leave. He moved to the home of Jonathan Edwards for 19 weeks, and he died at the age of 28. His younger brother John, 2 years younger, who was also at Yale, said, "I'll go and replace him." And John went at 26 years old, and he didn't stay 3 years. He stayed 35 years among the Indians. And through David Brainerd and John Brainerd, specifically, God raised up Princeton College and Dartmouth College as schools for the propagation of the gospel. They are not anymore. But in the 18th century, God used those two young men. Both of them suffered immensely. Loneliness, sickness, hardship, isolation, dangers among demonized Indians. When they were offered at times influential, comfortable churches in Boston and New York, but they wouldn't have it. They would never leave the Indians they loved. 4 decades among numerous tribes. And the secular historians and the governors said about those two men, no one ever helped the Native American Indians in American history more than David and John Brainerd. They were young men who were courageous, passionate, visionary, and gospel-centered in living and in dying. Now, those two men were living epistles of our text. Vessels of honor, sanctified, ready for every good work, useful for the master. And you know what? Hundreds of years later, you and I are to be the same thing, a vessel of honor. Paul's aim in 1 and 2 Timothy is to shape Timothy more and more into an honorable servant of Jesus Christ for his master. In the entire chapter, let me summarize it, and we're going to look at the context as we get into it. The entire chapter here can be summarized in these words: difficulties, dangers, and disciplines in the Christian life. Difficulties, dangers, and disciplines in the Christian life. That is chapter 2. So let's just think briefly as we head to our text. First of all, the difficulties. I'll mention them in verses 1 through 6. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be strong. You know, it's not easy to become strong. It's difficult to grow into strength in any area. Be strong. Verses 3 and 4, endure hardship as a good soldier. Verse 5, train lawfully like a champion athlete. Verse 6, work hard like a diligent farmer. So those are the difficulties. And then the dangers. 16 through 23, really, there are two Paul mentions. Number one, false teaching and false brethren. False teaching, he says in there, avoid empty talk and those who are teaching that the resurrection has already passed. Avoid them. Their teaching is worthless and even dangerous. And Paul is saying to Timothy, avoid all shallow, questionable, weak, and imbalanced and false teaching. It is dangerous. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And we think he's talking about morals or ethics. The context is false teaching. Those who were teaching false doctrine. Paul said, don't be deceived. If you set under that, if you connect yourself with that, it will corrupt and weaken your own walk. You cannot listen to false or bad teaching and think that it will not affect you. False teaching. The second thing, see verse 20, is false brethren. Now this is quite striking. Verse 20, Paul says an amazing thing. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. That is, clay, dirt. Some to honor and some to dishonor. So, what is the great house? I think Paul has an idea. The whole professing church of God, the whole professing reality of Christianity. In that great house, there are two kind of vessels, gold and silver and wood and dirt. Two kind of vessels. Notice some are honorable vessels. These are the genuine ones that are worth something to God. And some are dishonorable. And all of us are either one or the other. Today, we are an honorable vessel or we are not an honorable, and we're dishonorable in some ways. Honorable vessels are not dishonorable, and dishonorable vessels are not honorable. What does Paul say to do about this then? Look at verse 21, and it brings us to our text. If anyone purges himself, cleanses himself from these false brethren and false teaching, he will be a vessel for honor. So, you think about this. Brethren, a Christian cannot hang out with vessels of honor, dishonor, and really be connected to them. A believer cannot be connected primarily to a vessel of dishonor and remain a vessel of honor. It will contaminate the life. A Christian cannot worship in a worldly church without becoming worldly. A believer can't be joined to a compromised church without compromising. There is no fellowship possible with false Christians. Paul is bringing this home to Timothy to make sure he gets it. If you are connected to these, Paul says, you will be affected. So, that's why he says in here that if anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor. That's the message this morning. Being a vessel of honor, being useful for the master. Just because a person is a believer doesn't mean they're useful yet. Just because a person embraces Reformed doctrine doesn't mean they're a useful vessel. You know, there are many people who hold a Reformed doctrine who are proud, argumentative, worthless, and do no one any good. Doesn't mean you're useful. Doesn't mean anything, really. What's here in verses 21 and 22, it's what makes you a vessel of honor. To use Peter's words, if these things are in you and are increasing, you will not be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what's the text say then? Let's focus in on 21 and 22. What does it say? It's simple. He says two things, basically. The first thing is, he's talking about what we must be if we're to be useful for the master. Things we must be. Number one, verse 21. If anyone therefore cleanses himself from these, he will be, and he mentions four things, a vessel of honor, sanctified, prepared for every good work, and useful. So let's just unpack those. First of all, he will be an honorable vessel. Does that mean that this believer who is an honorable vessel is vessel who's one who's getting honor, he's going to be honored more? No, it does not mean that. It means that he is a vessel for the honor of Jesus Christ. He's a vessel whose life is unto the honoring of Christ. A person that is increasingly has the goal and purpose that they want their life to completely honor the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. That our entire life and all of our ways reflect the goodness and the greatness and the love and grace of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. A vessel unto the honoring of God. That's what our life must be if we are to be useful for the master. Being a vessel unto his honor. Pause with this question down in your heart. Do you want your life to fully, in reality, honor Jesus Christ? You know if you do. And if you're honest, you know if you don't. A vessel unto honor. And we could say a lot more about that, but let's just let that soak in. If our life is to be what God purposes it to be, the first thing Paul here says is a vessel unto honor for the honor of Christ. Second thing we're to be follows it. Sanctified. Just one word he uses. Sanctified. What does the word mean? You know. Set apart. Here is not the idea of growing in holiness, though that's included, obviously. It's the idea of a life really set apart, truly set apart. Not for this world, not for your great career, but set apart unto the master. We must truly be sanctified. Now, it's true that the Bible says when Christ saves us, it's by the work, by the sanctification of the Spirit, the setting apart of the Spirit of God in the life of the person who's saved. They have been set apart for God as a Christian. Every true Christian's life has been set apart in conversion. But here, he's talking about a different nuance. Here he's saying, Timothy was already set apart in salvation. Timothy, you must cleanse yourselves from these things in order that you'll be a vessel in honor and sanctified, set apart. We must truly be sanctified all the time. There's never a day we wake up that we aren't to be His. And that's up to us in one real sense. Set apart unto Him. We must daily be set apart. So what does a sanctified life look like? And young people, by the way, children and young people, this can be you. This can be you right now in your life. What does a life set apart unto Christ look like? It is a will that is yielded to Christ to only want to do His will. It is a consecrated heart where Christ has the devotion and love of your soul. It is a dedicated mind. It is being all out committed. Lord, I'm all in. Nothing held back. I'm all in. I'm yours. Your marriage, your job, your family, your home, your time, set apart for God's purpose and God's glory. Is yours a life today that is set apart and sanctified daily? Is your time the Lord's? Are your private habits the Lord's? Is your money, your house, your family vacations, are they the Lord's? Your choices, your future, your relationships, are they His? Beloved, all things are His. And we are His to be set apart unto Him. A vessel unto honor, sanctified. You know, I love the great, I was so blessed today in the song, the part of the song service that blessed me the most. I looked down and I saw a little one singing, ineffably sublime. They were getting it. They were saying it and singing it. I thought, wow, that's awesome. I couldn't even say that word for a long time. And here's a young one singing it and meaning it, I believe. The great hymns of consecration. We should sing more and live more. Think about them. Living for Jesus. A life that is true. Striving to please Him in all that I do. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Now, brethren, think about it. The old Puritans used to say this, that we ought to renew our covenant with God. Think about it. Do you ever, once a month, once a quarter, do you ever get alone and say, Lord, I want to get saved all over again. I want to come all over again. I'm yielding my life to You afresh. Lord, I'm renewing my love covenant with You. Everything that I am and all that I have is Yours. Lord Jesus, You are Lord, and I'm coming afresh to yield to You in our covenant relationship of redemption. Consecrated. I love the one, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Sometimes if we try to act like the potter, then work. Sanctified. Sanctified. Is this not the meaning of Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable, proper act of worship. What a glorious thing is a sanctified life. It's a living epistle, a burning and shining light. That's what John the Baptist was called. You can be a burning and shining light. a vessel unto honor, sanctified? Well, I should go on. A vessel for honor is what we're to be. A vessel that's sanctified. And then looking on down in the verse, I'm going to go to the fourth one. I'm going to do it third. So this isn't order of the text. But he says in verse 21, prepared or ready for every good work. Prepared, in the word, it can be translated ready, but I think it implies both. To be, that is, growing into maturity where you are prepared to be able to do every good work. Not every Christian is ready to do every good work. A man has to be shaped into a servant of Christ to become a deacon in the church. A man of God has to be shaped into a place where he's prepared to do ministry. But also it means readiness, readiness of heart, willingness, prepared and ready for every good work of service, to be prepared, to be ready and able to do them, and to be ready in heart to do them. Question, how long have you been a believer? Are you fruitful now in your life in many good works? If we're to be a vessel of honor, good works are not optional. In fact, in salvation, they're not optional, are they? They come with the package. Paul to Titus says some of the most amazing statements about good works. Just listen to these. About being fruitful in every good work. About the religious unbeliever, Paul says to Titus, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient. He says, in all things, showing yourself to be an example of good works. Young people, you can be that. Oh, you don't have any position in the church officially, but you can excel in serving and doing good to others. Paul says to Titus also that Christ saved us for this very thing. He says in chapter 2, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. There's a couple more, Titus 3. He said, this is a faithful saying, and I want you to constantly affirm it, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And then he says something unusual. Paul says, our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Now, brethren, you as a church exemplify this in many ways. Always there, ready for a good deed, for meeting a need when there's a pressing need. And we're to abound in that more and more. Paul says, so that they will not be unfruitful. Prepared and ready for good works. Zealous for them. Careful to be about them. John Calvin said, the highest honor in the church is not governing, but serving. Our good works are to be scattered upon all men, unto all men, whether they're Christians or not Christians. Brethren, there's nothing small in the service of God. Nothing is small. A cup of cold water, that gets pretty down there. There's nothing small in the service of God if we seek to abound in good works. We should never seek to be great, but serve God in that which is small, and that makes one a useful vessel. So, three of those, a vessel of honor, sanctified, and ready for good works. The last one is useful for the master. King James says, meet for the master's use. Useful for your master. Brethren, we're not our own. Our life is to be a useful tool for our master. We have been bought with a price. He is Lord, and we are his love slave. If your life is useful for the master, ultimately, what else matters? It means everything is going to be in order under that. But if your life is not useful for Jesus Christ, you have wasted your life. And your life is not useful, it's useless. So that's what we're to be. That's point number one, what we're to be. Honorable. A vessel to honor. Sanctified. Ready for good works. Useful. Secondly, and finally, what we are to do. It's in verse 22. If anyone wants to be a vessel of honor, useful to the master, two things are necessary for us to do. He says in verse 22, what? What's the first word? Flee. Flee some things. We have to flee some things. And we have to follow some things. First of all, we are to flee what? Youthful lust. This isn't just for young people. Youthful lust lasts a lifetime. Vain pleasures. Obviously, physical lust, but it's vain desires. Coveting, lusting for money, position, pursuits, pleasures, reputation, popularity, possessions, position, fame, fortune, whatever this vain world offers, we can long to have more of it. That can be in our heart. And Paul says if we're going to be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fruitful in good works, useful for the master, we have to flee it. It's a categorical choice. There is no connection where the world has us entangled. Paul says, no one who is entangled in the affairs of this life will be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We must be free, and to be free, we must seriously flee these earthly pursuits that are vain. And it's a serious thing. We must flee. Run away. Turn away. Avoid it. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. Know ye not, brethren, that friendship with this world is what? Enmity with God. Whoever is therefore a friend of this world is an enemy of God. So to be useful to the master, we must flee. Flee Sodom. That means this vile, corrupt world. We're in it. We're not to be a part of it. Separate. Disconnected. Scripture says, come apart and be separate, and I will receive you, says the Lord. So not only flee, the verse says something secondly. Follow after. We flee, and we're to follow after. We must follow some things. What things? Verse 22. Paul mentions to Timothy four things. First of all, he says, follow after righteousness. Now, this is not imputed righteousness that we receive when we're converted, where Christ puts on us his righteousness, which makes us acceptable to God. This is practical righteousness. This is godly living. This is daily doing what's right because you are a Christian. It's living ethically. It's living honestly. It's right choices. It's godly living. It's right living and right choices. Pursue, he says, follow after living that way. Every day. Every day. We wake up. Lord, I got to be on the path of holiness. I want to live right and do right and speak right and think right and be right because I'm yours. Pursue after righteousness. What's the second thing? faith. He means living by faith. You're in the faith, live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Living a life of faith. If you haven't read Michael Durham's book, The Fight of Faith, get it and read it. There's some on the table. Living by faith. Truly a life that is so connected to following and loving Jesus Christ that your life is one that is living by faith in the Son of God. Pursue, follow after faith. The third one is love. I have no need to tell you, you're doing it. But we need to always pursue after it, don't we? Our love can leak. We can be loving one day with one person and just impatient and irritable the next day. Our love leaks out. The love of the Spirit of God. Pursue after love. And then finally, peace. Peace. We have peace with God. We are to live at peace with one another. As much as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Now here's a test this morning. Are there any believers, are there any people who would be peaceful toward you and you won't be peaceful toward them because they have hurt you? I'm not talking about evil people who you shouldn't get connected with again and try to influence them. No. But are there sensible, decent people who are peaceable people and for whatever reason, something's been damaged and you aren't at peace with them and you could be, but you won't be? Follow after peace. Now, if they won't, that's on them. God's their judge. They'll answer to God. But as far as us, follow after peace. And notice the next phrase after the word peace. I love it. Two words. With them. With who? You can't become an honorable vessel on your own. You can't become someone who excels in good works alone. You cannot be useful for the master alone. This says, do this with those who call on the Lord out of a sincere heart. Brethren, we need one another all the time, more and more, to be a vessel of honor. We must have the saints of God in our life. Pursue these things, brethren, righteousness and faith and love and peace. Pursue them seriously, passionately, consistently, permanently, if you want to be a vessel of honor. It's the same thing Peter says in 2 Timothy 1. Remember what he said? Giving all diligence. Add to your faith what? Moral excellence. And add to moral excellence what? Knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. We're to do this holy mathematics, this holy addition of adding these things in our life. Moral excellence to faith. Add to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. We are to always be building these things into our life with diligence. For if these things are yours, Peter says, and are increasing, you will neither be useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's up to me. And it's up to you. It's up to each one of us. Do I really want to be a vessel of honor or not? Do I really want to be ready for good works, or am I content to be mediocre and sometimes even barren? Do I want to be useful for the master, or will I be left useless? How much honor do you want to bring to your Savior? How useful do you want to be? In closing, you've heard me speak various times over the years, if you've been here, of one of my favorite young Christians in history, William Borden. If you've not read Borden of Yale, get it and read it. William Borden lived with a wealthy family in Chicago. When he was 21, he inherited, this would have been 1895 approximately, he inherited $2 million when he turned 21. Run the numbers on that. He said to himself, when his friend said, "Man, you ought to go buy a nice Ford." He said, "I don't need a car. I can use public transportation." He was saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody when he was 15. And it was as if from the beginning, he had grace to set himself apart. He lived for Christ through high school. He went off to Princeton University. He was a championship wrestler there, but his life was set apart. Nobody knew what he was doing. After Princeton University, he went to Princeton Seminary. And in those years, he started using his money to start homeless shelters and rescue missions for drunkards and homeless people. And he would put on average clothes, and he would go down there, and he would take sandwiches and feed them and sit with them and love on them and share the gospel with them. No one knew he had funded it. They just thought he was a college guy. When he graduated from Princeton Seminary, he felt called to go to the Muslim world, the beginning of the 20th century. He said, "I want to go there. I want to take the Christ where he's not known among the Muslims." So he made a decision. His parents weren't happy with it. His dad said to him at one point at the beginning, "Look, there'll be a job here waiting for you in the company." Later, his dad said, "You can never come back and work here. You've chosen your lot." William Borden sailed to Europe first to learn Arabic. And while he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, he was dead at 25 years old. He never, ever got to the mission field. But his life story was written. And his life has been a life that has impacted thousands upon thousands of people just because, as a young man, he was a vessel of honor, set apart, ready for every good work, and he was useful to his master. When his things finally got home from Egypt, his Bible was among the few things his parents got back. His dad was leafing through the Bible, and he saw in the back William had written three phrases. The first was "no reserves." You know why? Because his $2 million, he had given it away. He said, "I won't live by faith." He gave $50,000 to George Mueller, $50,000 to Hudson Taylor, $50,000 to Moody Bible Institute, and he gave the rest away, and he went without any reserves. He said, "No reserves." The second phrase was "no retreats. I'll never see Chicago again. I'm going to live and die in the Muslim world for Christ. No retreat." And the final one was "no regrets." When did he write that? When he was dying? We don't know. But William Borden's life was mightily a vessel of honor, and he never even made it to the mission field. Leonard Ravenhill used to quote this a lot. When he would start it, I would kind of cringe. Uh-oh, he's going to nail me to the wall again. "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." But then Ravenhill would say, don't forget the next one. And when I'm dying, how glad I will be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Lord, this day, make us all more of a vessel of honor, more useful, more than ever for the Master. Is that what's in your heart? Let's pray to that end right now. Bow with me. As we're before the Lord, I want to give an invitation. And it doesn't mean you come down front. It means you go to the Lord right now in your heart. Turn to Him. And I want you to consecrate yourself afresh. Tell Him what's in your heart. Pray back to Him the main thing He's spoken to you this morning. Let's just wait before Him. Father, You are the searcher of our hearts. In Your great love, in Your presence with us right here, You know us. You know our thoughts from afar off. You know our motives, our desires. You know our weaknesses, our needs. But Lord, we just come in light of Your Word. We say, here we are. Take my life. And let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We ask You to work deeply in us to increasingly make us a vessel unto Your honor. That we would be set apart more and more daily, weekly. That we would be prepared more and ready for every good work. Lord, that we would be useful for our great Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us to this end, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.